Brother Tim Armstrong meets with the Wilmington, Delaware Ecclesia, and he has the closing discourse for the convention this year. And his remarks will be on our hopeful outlet. Our hopeful outlet. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Good afternoon, brethren. It's nice to be here in Hartford with you this weekend. Sister Lois and I appreciate the privilege very much. And your brethren in Wilmington Chesapeake City Ecclesia send their special love to you. They voted to do that in all three meetings this past week. Also, we would like to ask an interest in your prayers for Brother John and Sister Laura Jacobson. Sister Laura is going to have both of her knees replaced on Tuesday. And the prospect is very good. The doctor says the operation should go fine, and she should. She has a great amount of determination to make this work, and that's what it's going to take. But the prayers of the brethren are always appreciated. You know, we're going to get to that a little bit later, too, but we always have the interest of our brethren at heart, do we not? And we always, you know, the scripture says, sufficient the day is the evil thereof. There's always enough trials and difficulties during any day to remember our brethren in prayer. And then when we know some specific reason to remember brethren, then we have that privilege, too, of getting specific and entering into our closet and talking with our Lord in that manner. Our hopeful outlook. Most of this discourse has been covered today. Well, I shouldn't say that. A good bit of it has been covered. You know, you can go along for a number of discourses or conventions and not hear certain scriptures mentioned, and then all of a sudden, certain scriptures are mentioned repeatedly. But someone said, well, perhaps the Lord knew that we had need along these lines in particular. And so we trust that that be the case. We're going to, our theme text is Romans 12:12. But before we get to that, we'd like to just begin at a few verses earlier, at the first verse. We are reminded there in Romans 12:1, where the Apostle Paul encourages us to present our bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our service with understanding, or our reasonable service, and that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And after all, brethren, isn't that the whole purpose of our consecration to sacrifice? It's the renewing of our mind. Brother David Durand used a phraseology. He said, we're learning to think new. I appreciated that because, you know, we're setting aside the old and we're learning to think new. And so the Apostle Paul here brings that to our attention. And then he goes on from these verses here, past the 12th verse, which we're going to consider in particular. But the rest of this chapter and the next several chapters is, how are we going to live out this consecrated life that we have brought before the Lord, that he has accepted and honored us by accepting our covenant? And how is he going to instruct us? Well, these are the instructions that we are going to receive. He encourages us here to find out where our talents are and to choose those that will honor and glorify our Heavenly Father and that will allow us to be faithful in this kind of service. He asks us not to be, in the third verse, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think soberly. And we appreciated that so very quickly after these verses on consecration to sacrifice. He's saying to us, we need to be very careful because, you know, pride can enter in very easily. And we can think of, well, we have this talent and that talent. Well, do we really? And we know that the pastor encourages us to find what we naturally can do and to at least start off using those qualifications as our talents to serve him. Now, we know that many brethren have branched out into talents perhaps that they didn't think they possessed. And this is fine too, because we grow and we develop and we see that the Lord can use us this way or that way. And sometimes we have hidden talents that we didn't know we really had until the Lord has us press those into service. And then we are able to honor and glorify Him in that way as well. We do remember, brethren, that in all of our efforts to serve the Lord, we are doing so in a manner that we would not only serve Him, but we would do so in the manner in which He has instructed us. And we do that by serving the truth. Now, we've heard a great deal of truth in the platform today, as well as yesterday. And we know that we want to serve truth and not error. So we have heard that truth brought forth. And we do that in the context of carrying out our covenant of sacrifice amongst our brethren, or in that context. We provide our, as the lessons yesterday were brought about, that we perform our service amongst our brethren primarily. Now, certainly our Lord, and we believe the Apostle Paul, too, knowing the difficulty and struggles that would be necessary for the accomplishment of this great change that would take place within us, provided some very helpful words, very helpful encouragement, as we look in this 12th verse of the 12th chapter. And there we find three elements of instruction that we believe will help us to obtain the end result that we will be able to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Now we know that the Heavenly Father has promised to provide everything that we need to accomplish this change that's taking place in our life. We are told that in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And we would like to look at those two verses. For His divine power has bestowed on us every requisite for life and godliness, through knowing Him who called us unto His own glory and excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The promise here that God has provided every requisite. Requisite means everything that is necessary to accomplish what He has asked us to do with our lives. Well, just as these precious promises, and I don't know if we would call Romans 12:12 a precious promise, certainly it's instruction to us, but it certainly is an outline which, if we can follow this outline in our lives, we will reach our objective. It is very similar to the verses in 2 Peter, that first chapter, if we continue on past where Brother Wes instructed us this morning about the add to our faith, where we read there, if ye do these things, ye will never. Morning, about the add to our faith, where we read there, if ye do these things, ye will never fall. And so an abundant entrance will be there for us. And so we feel that this is a similar kind of instruction for us, that if we follow this verse and the elements contained therein, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, it will provide for us the desired result. Now in Hebrews 10:26, we are told, ye have need of patience. Now our pastor, and we believe the apostle here, is making confirmation that we also have need of hope. That's why we believe that the verse is structured in the way it is. We know that the gospel, the good news, the good tidings is full of hope. Hope for us and for the world of mankind. Our thoughts go to 1 John, second chapter, the second verse, where it says that Jesus is not only the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we feel that it's not a coincidence that Romans 12:12, that hope is first mentioned. Having hope established would then allow patience to have her perfect work, James 1:4. In developing this thought of having hope and what it is and how it is going to be established, we came across an Old Testament scripture in Proverbs 29:18, and I think it fits well here as well. It certainly does for us in the overall picture of our consecration and what the Heavenly Father has called us to. It says there, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we know that we have been given a vision. We have been given a very wonderful vision. We have been given a wonderful opportunity to be part of a blessing that will be for the whole world of mankind. It is not just the benefits that we have now in knowing our Lord and knowing our Heavenly Father, but it is what will transpire later on as well. And don't we use that term, keep the vision of the kingdom before us? We continue to pray for it, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We would like to look at two other readings of the verse in Romans 12:12. One of them is from the Berkeley version. That's Berkeley, not Barkley. And it says, joyfully hoping as you endure affliction, persistent in prayer. And then the New American Standard, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. I think we are going to see just how wonderful this verse is as we consider each one of these. We would like to do that along three lines. How God's love and care for us are shown through this verse and through the scriptures that we're going to look at as well in connection with it. Number two, to see the comforts and strengths of the truth in this present life and the trials and difficulties that we are going through now or have been going through. And also the hopes respecting the future life, not only ours, but also the world of mankind. We ask the question then, what is hope? Let's look at a definition. Strong's number 5463, rejoicing. Rejoicing in hope. It is a primary verb and it means to be cheerful. That is, calmly happy or well off. And the word hope is from Strong 1680. It means to be favorable and confident, with confident expectation. To anticipate, usually with pleasure. So let's combine those two. We want to be cheerful in our confident expectation. Doesn't that sound good? Cheerful in our confident expectation. If we are hoping for something, does that mean that we have it? How many of you have been planning to come to this convention? Okay. How long have you been planning? As long as you've been planning, you've been hoping to come to this convention, have you not? When you planned to come to this convention, when you took the steps that were necessary, called for reservations, got your car lubed, whatever, got your plane ticket, were you here yet? No, you weren't here yet. When you got into your car and started on your way to the convention yesterday or today, were you here yet? No, when were you here? When was your hope realized? When you pulled up out front and you saw brethren going into the building, you say, ah, we're here. Our hope has been realized. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the 8th chapter, 24, verse 24 and 25 tells us, in this hope, we are saved, but hope in sight is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we keep on patiently waiting for it. Brethren, did you wait with patience those several weeks or months? Some who knew they were coming here longer waited patiently longer, didn't they? Or if your travel was longer, you had to patiently wait just a little bit longer. When we consider hope, strictly speaking, Brother Russell in 58-59 says, hope is unsubstantial. It's not a reality. I think Brother West talked to us about this morning. It furnishes no genuine foundation. It is merely a hope. It will not sustain weight. So hope then needs something else. It does need that foundation. A caution here even, because we know that there are false hopes as well as real and legitimate hopes. We also know that our Heavenly Father would never encourage us in false hopes. So if we're looking to have that right and proper foundation, then our hopes will be sustained. And so we would look at Hebrews 11:1. We're not going to go quite as in-depth as Brother West did this morning, but just to remind you, really, of what he said. Now, faith is the substance or the basis of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if we drop down to the sixth verse, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, faith forms the proper foundation for our hopes. Why? Because faith is begun and continued in the promises of God. In 1 Timothy 1:5 we read, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. We don't want a pretended faith, do we? We have to have a real faith, a strong faith developed in us. And this is what our hopes are going to be based upon. It is supported by a growing knowledge of God and His character, His justice, His wisdom, His love, and His power, and His plans and purposes as they are revealed unto us. When we think about what has been revealed to our hearts, to our minds, of God's plan, we can only rejoice, can we not? We know it has been because God desires to do this, because we desire to know He reveals these things to us. When we think about what has been revealed in past ages, and to bring us up to the point of where we are today, when we think about the promises concerning the nation of Israel, there is much that the Heavenly Father has revealed to us. The whole harvest message has been provided for us, that we would have the basis to know that where we are on the stream of time, and what the work it is that we should be doing. How else are we going to know? When He provides this message for us, then we know what activities that we should be involved in. We know that how we should be encouraged and how we should be encouraging others in this hope. The promises that have been given to us have been given to us to sustain us. As we get into other elements of this verse in Romans 12:12, we will find out just how important and needful the promises are to sustain us in our trials and our tribulations. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. We are developing a heart reliance, a trust that will trust Him even when we cannot always trace Him. I like the illustration of the little child. I know you've probably heard this before, and many of you have probably experienced it. You know, the little child's starting to grow, and they like to climb stairs. They like to jump off of those stairs. And the little child goes up, boy or girl, goes up a couple steps, and that's a little too high, so they come down. And finally, they jump to you. We used to be able to say, jump to Daddy. Now I say, jump to Grandpa. So they jump, and you catch them. Well, then they want to go back up to that second step and try it again, and they do. And then they go to 3 and 4, and finally you have to ask them to come down a couple of steps. Why? What's happened? They are so confident that you're going to catch them, that they're willing to risk not realizing because of that confidence. And that's the confidence that we need to have in our Heavenly Father and in His plans. We need to be able to learn to go up to that fourth and fifth step, because He has shown us repeatedly that we can have that faith in him. We are developing a heart reliance that we are willing to put our life on the line, just as our Lord and Savior did his. The knowledge that is important to help develop our faith and develop the basis for our hope is going to be constantly before us. And it is going to constantly remind us of the hopes that God has given us to encourage us in our walk. Now we remember hope's purpose. Why was hope listed first before patience? In reprint 22:13, the 12th chapter of Romans there is discussed, and there is a paragraph that points out that hope is established so that we would not get discouraged, so that patience would be able to be allowed to produce her perfect work. If the hope was not there first, then we might not get to the point where patience would be able to keep us close to the Lord. We would get discouraged. We would not be able to stay where we needed to until it would accomplish its purpose in our hearts. If we are developing a strong faith, then our hope will be strong also. But conversely, if our faith is not developing, if we are not going up another step or another two steps or another three steps, then our hopes are not going to be strong or trusting. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the apostle reminds us that this is a growth process. After the miraculous gifts had passed away in the early church, they were left with three things, very important principles or principal elements of a godlike character, and would be as an evidence of how God's Spirit is working in each of us, individually producing the desired result, the desired fruitage: faith, hope, and love. And certainly I think we can see, as it was proper to look at hope being before patience in the Romans 12:12 scripture, so we see just as proper to see faith here before hope in this 1 Corinthians 13:13. I think Brother West brought that out very nicely to us this morning as well. We'd like to consider now a scripture in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where hope is expressed as an anchor to the soul. What is the purpose of an anchor? An anchor is to hold something steadfast. It is to keep it from being movable. You know, in the construction industry, when you're working off of elevated platforms or scaffolding or extension ladders, you're required to have a three-point harness. And it is required to be supported off of a structure that will support 5,000 pounds. That is an anchor point. It's called an anchor point. We know Brother Russell uses the anchor of a ship and the ship in the water, and how that supports and holds it in turbulent seas in rough times. But there's another illustration that perhaps more of us would be recognizable of, and because of our driving, especially around New York City. When you're driving across a suspension bridge, usually we stand in awe as we ride across, sit in awe as we ride across there. We look at these high towers going up, big, tall bridge. It's not the towers that hold the bridge up. But if you follow the cables that go up and across, and then follow where those cables attach, that's what holds the bridge up. And that those are actually called, those huge mammoth concrete structures are actually called anchorages. And it supports, they go down deep, and they hold that bridge in place. Now we realize that even these illustrations are very puny compared to the illustration that the Heavenly Father has given us as an anchor for our soul. So we'd like to look at beginning at the 13th verse in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. For when God made his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself, because he could swear by none greater. And he said, I certainly shall bless you with blessings and multiply you abundantly. And so it was that after patient waiting, he realized what had been promised. Men do indeed swear by one greater than themselves, and an oath serves for a settlement beyond all dispute. In this way, God, in his desire to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge in him may have strong encouragement to seize the hope that is placed before us. 19th verse, to this hope we anchor the soul safely and securely, and it reaches on beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, where Jesus entered for us in advance, for he has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, when we read these for the first time in consideration for this lesson, another scripture came to our mind in John 16:27, where it said, for the Father himself loveth you. And when we think of the arrangements that the Father has made, when we think of what he has illustrated here, cannot we realize the love for us that he has? We think of what has been illustrated, showing his love for us. Didn't he know we are frail beings? Didn't he know that we would have doubts and fears, and that we would have a faith that would need to be strengthened? And hasn't he done that for us here? He wanted to show the heirs of the promise his unchangeableness. He didn't have to do that. A promise from God certainly would have been every bit what was necessary. But to help us now, he provided for us this guarantee so that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt what he meant, that he meant what he promised. What was promised? In you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We appreciate the Apostle Paul's logic in showing in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, that the seed was a singular seed and not plural, and showing beyond a shadow of a doubt that this seed was Jesus our Lord. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say that if ye be Christ, then are ye heirs in agreement with the promise. And the promise to Abraham was, in you and your seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. I believe it was Brother Peter Cullman, when he read this for the first time, jumped up off his seat. He said it changed him. He said, it changed me, and I've never been the same since. And I think we can all say that we have been changed as well, and we will never be the same. So the anchor to which we are putting our hope, fastening our hope, is just not the fact that we are heirs with our Lord and Savior, or joint heirs with him and heirs of God, but it is the fact that he has already been faithful. He has already sacrificed, and he is in beyond the veil now. And he went in there, the scripture says, for us ahead of time. We know, dear friends, because the Heavenly Father was faithful in carrying out his part, because our Lord and Savior was faithful in doing what he was asked to do. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what has been promised to us to be joint heirs is going to be fulfilled as well. This is an anchor to which we can put our hope. The purpose then of the anchorage of hope, is to help us through our trials and our difficulties now. We know that the difficulties are going to be great. We know that many of the trials are going to be hard. There might be a severe trial here, but there might be 100 little trials over here. We know that the anchor of our soul, the anchor of our faith, is there to provide the needed strength as we go through these trials. As we go on to the next section of the scripture, just look at one other scripture in 1 John 3:1-3, where we read, "Now are we the sons of God. If we have this hope within us, we are to take action, aren't we? We are to do our part. For we read further, he that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." And so we see that the hope is not inactive. Rather, it is active. We have to be actively pursuing this hope to do the part that the Heavenly Father has instructed us. Let us go on then to the next section of Romans 12:12, to be patient in tribulation. We're going to look at definitions again, and we think that the definitions will help describe most of the kinds of trials that we might be experiencing. We know that there will be trials within, and there will be trials from the outside forces upon us as well. And even these trials from the outside sources are going to have a possibility of a conflict within, because we know that there's going to be a difference between how the new creature is going to handle that trial and how the flesh possibly is going to want to handle that trial. And so there's going to be that inward conflict even here. Looking at the definitions, Strong's word for patience, 5281, hypomene, cheerful or hopeful endurance or constancy. It's taken from hypomeno, which is 5278, which means to stay under. We think that that has a meaning to it as well. To stay under, to remain, to undergo, or to bear. How many times do we have trials or difficult experiences where we have to stay under those experiences? It is not always easy. It is usually not easy to stay under those experiences. So we see how some of these definitions can be related to the trials and the difficulties that we go through. The word tribulation is from Strong's word 2347, and it has the thought of pressure. Maybe someone will say a pressure cooker or a pressure cooker experience, but nevertheless pressure. And some of our experiences are like that as well. It has the thought also of afflicted, anguish, burden, and persecution. Even Webster's dictionary definition of tribulation, we know Brother Russell used this one, and it brings out the thought of the Latin there, to press, or the tribulum, the threshing, the sledge. It is to rub. Even to rub, we think, like the wheat and the chaff were separated. How many of our experiences are like rubbing experiences that are constantly with us for a period of time before the Lord says that it is enough? Our trials and afflictions will take many forms, and they will come to us from many different directions. We would like to use an illustration by the Apostle Paul found in Acts, the 14th chapter, and particularly the 20th. Second verse, but we're going to look ahead of that. This is a situation where Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, and they had healed a crippled man who had never walked, as the scripture expresses it. And some of the townspeople there were thinking that they were gods and wanted to worship them and offer sacrifice to them. And this is where we pick up in the 19th verse. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas for Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We ask, why wasn't Paul killed here? He was able to get up. Did the Lord miraculously preserve him? We know that when Ananias was going to Saul then to remove the temporary blindness and questioned the Lord as to, did the Lord know who this was and what he had been doing to the saints of God? And the Lord responded to him in the 9th chapter of the 16th verse. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. So apparently the Apostle Paul had more to suffer yet. The Apostle Paul's work was not done. In a minute we're going to look at some of those things that the Apostle Paul suffered as recorded for us in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. But the one thing that struck me about this 22nd verse was that Paul was concerned for the disciples. Perhaps he was concerned for the church that was there. Here they thought he was dead. He arose. He went on and perhaps came back thinking, how are they receiving this experience? Well, I am going to show them that I went on. We preached. We found some who would believe. We had some success. And we are going to come back now and encourage them in our efforts. But I am also going to let them know that what I went through, they might go through also. You know, Brother Russell brings this out very aptly, and we think the scriptures show it very clearly as well, that consecration to sacrifice is not a prosperity gospel. It has nothing to do with how you are doing in society. As a matter of fact, the Lord says he has chosen the poor of this world that are rich in faith, that not just for the poor, nor not just because they are rich in faith, that too, but that he might confound the others. You know, the Heavenly Father is going to receive all the glory and honor, and we are going to be just as happy that that's the way it is. He chose these who would respond. He chose those who would be teachable, who can go from being hard-hearted and thin-skinned to being soft-hearted and tough-skinned, who can be taught the principles of truth and righteousness, who can endure through patience the tribulations that is necessary to come upon them to accomplish this. Let's look at just a few of those verses in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. Beginning in the middle of the 23rd verse, where the apostle is speaking of himself, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I think we can appreciate the example that the Apostle Paul holds before us. Now, we might not ever go through any of those experiences, certainly the way he did, or experiences the difficulties that he did in that way. But when we look at the Apostle Paul, we have to think of the fact that the Lord preserved him through those experiences. And it shows us that the Lord will also preserve us through our experiences. He will do that until it has completed in us the work that it is supposed to accomplish. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we are told, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We know we have mentioned that they could come to us from many different directions and many different sources. We know certainly that we can have trials and difficulties from within our own families or from with our co-workers, from the world itself. We can have difficulties arise up within the ecclesias that we meet with. We can have trials and tribulations in all of these areas, and even sometimes simultaneously from different areas at the same time. There was a question asked of Brother Russell, and it had to do with, are the brethren's characters so bad that they have to have all these difficult experiences? And he went on to answer, saying, no, it wasn't necessarily that reason. The reason was that the darkness hates the light. And also the fact that we grow and develop more and more in Christ's character. And as we do that, the world becomes less agreeable to us. So that there becomes a mutual pushing away then. They do not like the light that they see, and we don't care for what we see in the world, especially as we see the day approaching. We are actually in that day, are we not? The evil day. And all we have to do is look about us to see the conditions that are about us today. In John, the 16th chapter, the 33rd verse, Jesus said, in preparing his disciples, after he had concluded that, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The peace that our Lord and Savior provided, the peace of God that he provided, was a peace that will sustain us. Because it is based upon the promises. It is based upon what has already gone before. It is the fact that he has already gone before. It is based upon the fact that he has already overcome the world. And we know that he did what the Heavenly Father had to turn his back upon him in a way that none of us will ever have to go through an experience like that. Jesus promised to succor us. He promises us the strength that we need so that we will have a peace, an assurance, that no matter how bad our experiences are, that we will always have our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus to guide us through. There is no suggestion that we can escape the similar kind of experiences that our Savior had. As a matter of fact, if we are finding that we are escaping those, perhaps we want to question our experiences. If we're supposed to be having these, then we should be. But we would also consider, and we appreciate the pastor's comments, that if we are going through all the right experiences, if we're knowingly acknowledging the Lord and Savior, and if we're witnessing that to others, if we're endeavoring to live the character that we should, and we are not having the difficult trials and experiences, then that in and of itself might be one of those experiences in patience that the Lord is allowing us to have, that it too might develop in us a wait upon the Lord understanding. You know, it's not a scripture we found out, but it is a quote from a poem. It's in the February 6th manna text, and it says, He serves also who only stands and waits. And so there is a waiting that we need to do many times, to wait upon the Lord. Brother Russell took our Lord's words and put them in a first-person scenario, and we'd just like to read some of that. Looking at us going through our experiences, perhaps Jesus would have said, "Do not allow these tribulations to make you discouraged." Do we ever get discouraged? Do we ever get anxious? Do we ever get disheartened? Sure we do. That's what the morning resolve is for, because it encourages us each day, each morning as we start the day, to try to overcome that. But he'll say to us, "Remember, I have gone before you. Remember my degradation before I received the share in this kingdom. Remember that although entirely without sin, I endured great contradiction of sinners against myself. These things should be an assurance to you of the coming kingdom, that the glories far outweigh any sacrifice you may endure. Furthermore, in every trial and difficulty, you may have my succor. In every tribulation, I will provide a way of escape. Think of the joys to follow. Call upon your hope to keep before your mental vision the promise of the kingdom and the share that you will have in it, where we will reign together as kings and priests." Now, isn't that a wonderful promise, a vision to keep before us? And it included the thought also in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that even going through difficult trials, the Heavenly Father will monitor those trials so where he sees that it might do damage to our new creature, he will provide a way of escape. We have to remember, though, that the Father provides that way of escape when he sees that we cannot bear it, not when we see we cannot bear it. One short quote from reprint 2257, and it has to do with how we appreciate our trials. Says, "If by these little trials the Lord is proving my love and devotion to him, then however trifling they may be, or however important, I will diligently use them as favorable opportunities to demonstrate to my Lord the fullness of my love and devotion to him and his cause. Whether they be trifling or more difficult, we have the opportunity of using them to show our love to the Heavenly Father." In concluding this part on tribulation, we would ask a question. Do you know the difference between those who will get into the kingdom through much tribulation and those of the great company who will come through great tribulation? It is the way in which they received the tribulation. The last part of Romans 12:12, instant in prayer, continuing instant in prayer. Someone once said, "The best lesson on prayer is to go pray. Very practical, isn't it? And we would certainly agree that after some basic instruction, that the best thing to do is to put it into practice as quickly as we can. There are many scriptures that talk about prayer in the New Testament. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, if hope is an anchor for the soul, then we would have to say that prayer is the soul's lifeline. And we know, we learn just how important this is, do we not? The thought of continuing instant in prayer means to be strong towards, to be earnest towards. It is to endure in or persevere, to be continually steadfast with a person or a thing. Jesus in Luke 1:18 said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. As we realize this privilege and even more its necessity, we look to John 15:16 for how we ought to pray. And here Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you." How we are to properly approach the Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus. Because we cannot do that in our own filthy rags, we need to have the merit of Christ's sacrifice applied upon us, that we might have this relationship with the Heavenly Father. But do you notice also in that verse how Jesus linked together the producing of fruit and the maintaining of that fruit based upon their asking the Heavenly Father for what they were going to need to maintain that fruitage? We know that the fruitage is the fruitage of righteousness, the fruitage of an upright character, the fruitage of that faith and hope and love that we need to develop. The Apostle James in 4:3 says, "Many ask and receive not because they ask amiss." We know that we have to be in a covenant relationship to petition the Heavenly Father. Now, that doesn't mean that we are the only ones who are restricted to offering prayers. And Brother Russell points this out in 3 Corinthians 54:80, the difference between thanksgiving and prayer. Anyone may offer worship or adoration or homage. Anyone may bow the knee to express thanks and appreciation. But it is the privilege of those in covenant relationship to petition our Heavenly Father through our Lord. That should make us stand in awe. We are encouraged in Hebrews 4:16 to therefore come boldly or confidently or courageously, that we should be full of faith, not doubting, to the throne of heavenly grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to maintain that contact with the Heavenly Father. We need to maintain that cleansed garment, that cleansed robe to keep the spots from accumulating on it. We can only do that by persistent perseverance in prayer, and not to be deterred or to be discouraged, nor to be turned away, nor to let anything in the world, nor to let the adversary turn us away or to discourage us. we should never be discouraged in thinking we cannot go to the Heavenly Father at any time. He is always available to us, and we need to be able to go to Him any time of the day or night. The Lord again and again tells us that He is never too weary for our coming to Him, and that He will never turn us away empty. In Ephesians 6:18, we are encouraged to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There are times when we need stronger prayers, and this is what supplication is. These are strong pleadings, whether for ourselves or for someone else that we know is having a difficult trial or experience. It's part of that being sensitive to the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And so we feel the pains of the brethren. We feel the experiences that they are going through. And some of those are very difficult. And some of them are not as difficult. But nevertheless, any of our experiences we cannot go through in our own strength, but only the strength that the Heavenly Father provides. In closing, then, we learn to appreciate this verse more, certainly than we had before, when we think about the outline that it contains for us. We know that it lays out a proper direction in which we should go, in which we should handle our trials and our experiences, and to have the hope based upon that firm foundation, and to have an increased prayer life. We always need encouragement along these lines. If I ask you to raise your hands, that your prayer life was satisfying and as good as it could be, there probably would not be one hand go up. And that's the way it should be, because there's always room for improvement. But we do need to keep that constantly before us. So we would encourage you, dear friends, as we have been encouraged ourselves, to think about this verse in your daily lives, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. May the Lord add His blessing.
I'd like to thank Brother Tim for his lesson on Romans 12 and all the supporting scriptures. We'd like to thank all the brethren today for their lessons on the vessels unto honor and on doctrine and on the King's Psalm. We would like to send the love from this convention here to all the ecclesias represented here. All in favor of doing that? You have that labor of love to bring home to your ecclesia. We will now close with Brother Tim. Tim's closing hymn, number 58, will rise on the last verse, and Brother Tim will dismiss us and remain standing for another short hymn after that. Number 58.